Good evening. It's good to see everybody out tonight. I have a couple of messages for you. First of all, Dorothy said to tell everybody she appreciated her prayers, and she knows prayers is what's bringing her through, and she just asks that you continue to keep praying. Keep praying, and Dorothy was... She was doing pretty good this afternoon, but she's lost an awful lot of weight. And so we just need to keep her in mind. And the second message, I don't know whether it's a threat, a warning, or a promise, or exactly what it is, but Arnold said to tell you he'd be back next Sunday night. He said he and Doc would be here, so... I'm going to leave that wherever you want to take it, you know. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, and we're going to look at verses 4 through 20 tonight as we talk about obedience. Obedience. Two engineers applied for the same job at a computer company. They had identical qualifications, and so to determine which one to hire, the firm decided to give a test. And each one did well, except they both missed the same question. And the manager called the first candidate in, and he explained the results of the test, and then he said, "I'm afraid we're going to hire the other applicant." And he said, "Well, you know, why? Why would you do that? We both did well on the test, both just missed the same question. Why would you hire the other one?" And then the man said, "Well, it was the answers to question 5 on the test. The other guy put down, he said, 'I don't know.' And you wrote down, 'Neither do I.'" Be all right, Don. Well, the first candidate didn't have the answers to all the questions, and so he tried to get by relying on another man's knowledge. And sometimes, you know, you can get by on someone else's knowledge or experience for a while. But there comes a time when you have to know something. You have to understand something. You have to be able to do on your own, you know, especially in a job, you know, if you're going to live by that. But, you know, there are times when we can live off of each other, so to speak. But there are other times when we have to know ourselves. And it's the same way in Christianity. We're not going to get very far in Christianity if we don't have a personal faith in our living God. And we can only lean on someone else's faith and experience in Christ for so long, but then it comes the time when we've got to use our own faith to carry us through. You see, your faith is critical to your relationship with God. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Now, if you look through the accounts of all the great heroes there in Hebrews 11, you'll find there are an awful lot of people who, if you please, bet their life on God. In verse 7 of chapter 11 there, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for saving of his household, by which condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith." Now, Noah had no idea what was going to happen, but yet he was willing to bet his life on God's faithfulness. Well, in verse 8 of that text there, it says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." Abraham had no idea what was going to happen. He had no idea where he was going to settle down. He had no idea what was going to happen to him. But he was willing to bet his life on God's faithfulness. And you go on through the book of Hebrews there in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and you find many, many names of people who were willing to bet their lives on God's faithfulness. They had enough personal faith, real faith, to bet their whole life on God and his existence and his faithfulness to them. Well, 2 Kings 5 tells us of the spiritual journey of a man who started out on the faith of someone else, but became a devout believer himself. Read with me there, starting with verse 4. Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. When the king of Syria then the king of Syria said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing." Well, Naaman's faith reacts here. You know, Naaman reacts to the faith of this young girl. In his day, Naaman was a success story. In today's terms, you know, we might say that he was kind of like some great sports figure or a famous actor of some type. But, you know, as we saw last week, Naaman had a problem. And leprosy was a bad thing in that day. You know, today, if someone has leprosy, they can get medicine, get treated, and be just fine. But in Naaman's day, when you got leprosy, you had it till you died, and it was not a very pleasant death at all. Well, in Naaman's household was a slave girl that had been taken captive on a raid into Israel. And apparently, she liked Naaman and wanted to help him, so she said to Naaman's wife, "You know, my master's got to go and see my preacher back there in Israel, and Elisha can heal him." Well, this slave girl knew God. This slave girl believed what God could do. This slave girl was saying to Naaman, "This is what can happen if you do this." Her faith made her believe and know that God would take care of Naaman if he would just seek him to be healed by him. So, on her faith, Naaman struck out. You know, he took off. He was willing to try anything at this point in his life. Leprosy was dreaded, and it called for desperate measures. And so he got the king's permission and headed to Israel. Well, when he got there, his faith took a change, took a turn in things. It got tested. Read starting with verse 6. "Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, 'Now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you that you may heal him of his leprosy.' And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me.' So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes that he sent to the king saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage." When Naaman arrived at the home of the prophet Elijah, something changed about him. Something happened. You see, he had made this journey based on the faith of this slave girl. But when he got there, something had changed. You see, it wasn't his faith. It was her faith that started the journey. It wasn't his faith. It was his desperate hope that brought him to Elijah's door. And when he arrived, he had to act on his own faith. And his faith had to be his own personal relationship with God. You know, every one of us have got to come to that place in our life when we react on our own faith. What do you believe about God? What do you believe God can do? What do you believe that is possible in your life with God? Well, apparently Naaman's faith wasn't strong enough to obtain God's blessings. And so he turned around and started back home in frustration and in a rage. Now, why? Why would Naaman go all the way to Israel to be healed and then turn around and go home? Why would he get so close to the power of God and then turn away from it? Something stood between Naaman and God. Something caused what little faith he had to become even weaker and incapable of accepting God's blessings. Well, the same thing that weakened Naaman's faith can weaken our faith also. You see, we all can have to deal with a weakened faith at times. The first thing that weakened Naaman's faith was his pride. Naaman arrived with his horses and his chariots and his great entourage and all of his marvelous gifts. You know, he was going to honor God's prophet in a great and marvelous way. But when he arrived, the prophet of God didn't even bother to come out and see him. Notice what he says there in verse 11. Naaman became furious and went away saying, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." Naaman felt he had been slighted. He felt like, you know, he was being put off. He felt like that he wasn't being treated the way he should be treated. After all, he was a great man in his country. You know, pride gets in our way at times. Pride tends to overshadow so many things in our life. Pride can cause us to do things that we would never do otherwise. It would seem for Naaman that he would rather spend the rest of his life dealing with leprosy than to endure the insult of the prophet not coming out to see him. His sinful pride caused him to walk away from God. What is it about pride? It gets in our lives and it makes someone turn around and walk away from God's blessings. Why is that? Well, this kind of pride comes from an ungrateful heart. A proud person is accustomed to believing in themselves. They don't need God except for an emergency. And God warned the people. He warned them over there in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. And he said there, and starting with verse 10, God just tells the Israelites, "When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when you lift up your heart," or when your heart is lifted up, "and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land there where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flint rock who made you in the wilderness with, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good in the end. Then say in your heart, my power and might of my hands have gained me this wealth. God warned the people. This is possible for it to happen to you, and it can happen to any one of us. The proud person has just grown accustomed to taking credit for everything in their own life, their own accomplishments, their own whatever. You know, it's my wealth. It's my good looks. It's my connections with the world around. It's my good breeding. It's my strength. And on, the proud person will go. They don't need anyone to help them be who they are. God is only a passing acquaintance, and they don't even consider him until they have to. Think about Naaman. You know, when he showed up at Elisha's house, he had come there for healing. He came there to find something he did not have. You know what else? He didn't come there to hear about God, did he? He wanted a drive-through healing. He wanted that so he could get healed and be right on back to his own country, and, you know, he'd pay his money and go home. And sometimes I think that's the way many so-called Christians are today. They're willing to come into church and put whatever money they want into the collection plate. They pay and they go. Don't bother me all week long. I don't have anything to do except take care of myself. It's just too much. Don't ask me to do anything for the church this week. I've got things to do. And that was kind of the way Naaman was, but when he did get healed, things sort of changed. After he had been humbled before God's presence, notice what did take place with him. Look at, move on down to verse 15 there for a few moments. In verse 15, he returned to the man of God. He and his aides and came and stood before him, and he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take my gift from your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth. For your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Naaman wanted to take home dirt from Israel so he could build his own altar and worship God from there. He wanted to take God home with him. An humble heart wants God in their life, but a proud heart has no room for God. And so God won't even bother with them. You see, that's why James tells us over there in James, the 4th chapter and the 6th verse, he said, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. This type of pride is a terrible thing when it gets into us. It can weaken our faith and damage our relationship with God. It's a sin of the heart that just kind of sneaks up on you, and some people don't even realize they have it. Many people around them see it, and they understand what's going on in that individual's life, but that individual cannot see it themselves. And the only way to keep from this kind of wickedness coming into our lives is to develop a grateful heart. Learn to thank God for everything. For everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Oh boy, that's a hard one to deal with, preacher. What do you mean? You mean this cancer is God's will for me? You mean this fire that hit my house is God's will for me? Listen, God works through things in mysterious ways that we do not even begin to understand. But Paul says here, and if any man knew what it meant, Paul surely did. He said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Well, pride can mess us up. The second thing that we can name as faith was a result of pride. Naaman wanted God's blessings, but he wanted them on his terms. Wanted them on his terms. Look back up at verse 12 through 14 of our text here. "Are not the Abana and the Parphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have not done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be cleaned?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the sayings of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Elisha had just told Naaman to go down to the Jordan River and just dip himself therein 7 times. You know, sometimes we expect to do some of the most outlandish, tremendous things in order to be pleasing unto God. But God will ask for the simplest, easiest thing to be done. A thing that seems to be beneath us. A thing that seems to be lower than we are. And all God is asking of us is just to humble ourselves and be obedient to him. Humble ourselves and be obedient. Naaman didn't want to do these things, which were just very practical. And he complained that he shouldn't have to go and get into some dirty water while he had water rivers back home that were much cleaner than the Jordan. He wanted to be healed, but it wanted to be done his way. You know, he's a great man. So he expected Elisha to come out and, you know, treat him like, "Oh my, Naaman, a man that is so great. Oh God, just take care of him." But God had told Elisha, "Yeah, don't do that." Evidently, Elisha knew the pride and the character of Naaman. And he had to be brought down before he could be brought up. You know, that's why a lot of people turn away from Christianity. Because God doesn't ask us to do anything that's really difficult, does he? Tell me, what is there so difficult about becoming a Christian? Putting your faith in Jesus Christ and being obedient to the teachings of Scripture. Now, what could be more simple than that? G.K. Chesterton once said, "Christianity has not been tried and found empty. It has been found difficult and left untried." You know, the difficulty is that God just wants us to do a few simple things. If we want the power of God in our life, we must have a faith that's open to his guidance. You see, Many of us don't want God's guidance. We want a source that helps us, but we want to go our own way. And the result is that our faith is weakened and God's power is hampered. And thereby we don't get to the place where God wants us to be in the first place. You know, that's why we need to be in church and Sunday school and Bible study. That's why we need to have our own personal study. That's why we need to get in God's word so God can get into us. If we want God's wisdom to guide our lives, then we've got to get in where we can find it, and that is in his word. The psalmist said in 119, verse 98, he said there, "You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts." If you want to get along well in this world, well, I don't mean get wealth and riches and all that, but if you want to get along with peace of mind and be able to get along day to day without all the difficulties and the stretches through life, then you've got to know God. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you you're not going to have problems. You know, just look around. In every pew sits problems. Every one of us have had problems. We have difficulties every day of our life, but we get over them. We get through them because of God's guidance, because of God's hand in our life. You see, how many of us want to look elsewhere before we look to God? And then we end up somewhere away from God rather than with God. The only thing that saved Naaman from walking away from God was a simple question. Just a very simple question from his servants. Verse 13 says, "His servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'Father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he said, wash and be clean?'" Just do this simple little thing. You see, obeying God isn't hard. But when we get into Scripture, we see things that just seem to make no sense to us at times. And we make things out of it that we can't understand. You know, we read things like this in Scripture. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and 18th verse, it tells us that we see unseen things. How can you see the unseen? In Romans 6, 16 through 18, we're told we're conquered. We conquer by being slaves. That doesn't make sense in our world, does it? You got to become a slave before you can conquer? In Luke, the 9th chapter, in verse 48, we're told that we become great by becoming like a little child. What's wrong with that picture? That doesn't make sense. Matthew, the 23rd chapter, tells us that we are exalted by becoming humble. In 1 Corinthians, the 1st chapter, 20 and 21, says we become wise by becoming fools for Christ's sake. 2 Corinthians 12, 10, we grow strong by becoming weak. 2 Corinthians 12, 5 says we find victory by glorifying in our infirmities. John 12, 24 and 25 says we live by dying. And Acts 20 and verse 35 says we receive more blessings from giving than by receiving. Doesn't make sense, does it? Not the way that we look at it from the human standpoint, but from God's standpoint, it makes perfect sense. We'll never, never understand God until we get into his word and place it in our hearts. and we begin to think like God, then we'll understand God. Naaman wanted to be healed, but he wanted it done on his terms. Every one of us want to go to heaven. But are we trying to go on our own terms, or are we going on God's terms? God begins to teach us from the very beginning of our relationship with Him. He teaches us how we can live and what we can do. And, you know, just think for a moment. Just a little thing like baptism. Does baptism really make sense? When the world looks at it, well, you're dipped in water, and then you do what? What's that do? And we know the water does absolutely nothing for us. But it's all about obedience. It's all about doing what God has told us to do, that we might come to Him and that we might obey Him, that we might get along with Him. You see, Naaman was told to go dip in the muddy waters of the Jordan River. Nothing about that water could heal his leprosy. And seven times? There was nothing so special about that. He was healed because he was obedient. He did what God required of him. And because he did, God was faithful, and he left Israel a believer. Faith in God produces obedience to his will. Are you obedient to God and all that he has in your life? That's why we've come to this time of decision tonight, that you might examine your life, that you might decide and know whether you're obedient, even as Naaman was. You do what he asked you to do. If you have a decision, won't you make it as we stand and as we sing?